I want you to turn back tonight to a little book in the Old Testament. In fact, it's the smallest book in the Old Testament. If I was just to leave you with that introduction, I don't know how long it would take you to find it. But it's a little prophecy of Obadiah. Find it's only one page in your Bible. Obadiah. If you know where Jonah is, then it's just in front of Jonah. You don't know where that is, start at the back at Malachi and just go back a page or two and you'll come to it. Obadiah. This is one part of the Bible that most people have a difficulty in finding when you turn to the minor prophets. They've got very little difficulty with the Pentateuch or with the historical books, but when it comes to the minor prophets, that's where they find the difficulty. Now, let me remind you this morning, we're drawing your attention to the great truth of the Lord's return. And I try to emphasize it this way, that the Lord Jesus Christ must come back again. And I approached it from three lines. Number one, he must come back in order to fulfill the prophecy. Remember, prophecies that have to do with his sufferings and the glories that follow. In his first advent, he fulfilled the prophecies that had to do with his sufferings. He must come again in order to fulfill the prophecies that have to do with his glories and his power. And I said he must come back in order to keep his promises, promises that he made to his own, that he would come again. And then, of course, he must come back in order to complete his purposes. We made just a few references to that from the epistles. Now, remember this, that God has purposes, first of all, for the church. He also has purposes for Israel. In spite of the fact there are those who have taught and believed that there is no future for Israel. As I've said before, these men are dead and gone now. I don't know what they would say if they're still alive. They thought there was no future for Israel. But God has a future for Israel. And God has purposes for Israel. And God has purposes relative to the nation. So in order to complete those purposes, Christ must return, not only to the earth for his church, but I'll emphasize he must return to this earth and complete prophecies regarding that and fulfill his purposes. Now with these things in view, I want you to go back now to this little book of Obadiah. You'll notice it's just one chapter. It has to do with Israel and with a nation that was closely allied to Israel. Let's read it. The vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard the rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, then will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? Thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee. Thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Either shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down. They shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possession. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau a stubble. They shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines. And they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captivity of his host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south, and Saviour shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord. So the Lord will bless to us the reading of that little book, the prophecy of Obadiah. It's a remarkable prophecy. The very name Obadiah simply means the servant of Jehovah. It's a wonderful thing that this man, who was a prophet, is prepared to take such a humble place. He simply presented to us as the servant of Jehovah. Now let us cast our minds back just a little bit. We think of Abraham. Abraham who was called of God. You remember Abraham had his special son Isaac. Now it's perfectly true that Abraham had other children. He was the father of Ishmael. You know that. But Ishmael's mother, you remember, was the Egyptian maid. And then he had children that were born of Keturah. But then there was only one son born of Sarah. That was Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise. The promises that were given to Abraham were passed on to Isaac. Now when you follow down through the history of Isaac, Isaac had his wife Rebekah, and she had twins, Esau and Jacob. There came the time when Esau's name was changed. Esau was known as Edom. You learn that here, as we read in Obadiah, concerning Edom. And then it tells you that Esau had his name changed to Edom. So Esau became the father and the founder of the Edomites. While this other son, who first of all was known as Jacob, one day he had his name changed. Some of you are familiar with that incident when God wrestled with him and Jacob had to give in, and God said to him that day that his name would be changed to Israel. He would become the Prince of God. So that the man whose name was Esau is changed to Edom, the man whose name was Jacob is changed to Israel. Now, as you read down through this little book here, Obadiah, you find not only the character and the course, but you also come to the consummation, as it were, of these two nations. A nation that developed from Israel, and a nation that developed from Edom. Now, strange thing is this. Some of these Old Testament nations that you read of, you can look around today and you find the remnants of some of these nations still there in the Middle East. I have questioned quite a number of men with regards to the Edomites. I struggled over this for a long time, and I'm going to pass it on to you tonight, because I have questioned quite a number about it, some who have written on this little book, and when I suggested this to them at first, they were rather surprised, but they've never been able to contradict it. Whether they accept it or not is another matter, but I'm quite convinced in my own soul, from the reading of this, who the Edomites are today. Now suppose someone was to ask you who you think the Edomites are. Of course you're watching the Iraqis, the Iranians, you're watching them, and you're watching all the Arabs and so on. But where do you place the Edomites? Who are they today? Now quite a number of Bible scholars, good men, men that I have much in common with, have read down through Obadiah and other scriptures, and they've arrived at a conclusion and have never changed their mind on it, that I heard many years ago and accepted. But in later times I've reread it and discovered that that wasn't right. And it's only when you study and read Obadiah that you see what was wrong about it. For example, it tells us here that they're going to be destroyed. But when he tells us here that there's nothing going to remain of them, that they're going to be destroyed, to the end that every one of the Mount of Zion may be cut off by slaughter, every one. Now you ask yourself, has that taken place? That's the usual interpretation with honor. That the Edomites were absolutely destroyed, and that today you have no vestige left of the Edomites. But when I sit down and reread this, and thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the Mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Maybe. But it doesn't say when. And when I come further down, look at verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Now stop there for a moment. That's the key to the understanding of the whole thing. For the day of the Lord is near. Now the day of the Lord hasn't come yet. You and I are living in the day of grace. The day of the Lord will not be introduced until after the rapture. And so therefore they're still going to be there after the rapture of the church has taken place. So they must still be somewhere in the world today. Now as you come down through this, you begin to realize who they are. And I think it'll dawn upon you. Now let us look at verse 1 for a moment. Here is a prophetic vision. It's the vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have had the rumor, we have had a message from the Lord. And an ambassador is sent among the heathen, arise ye, let us rise up against her in battle. It's the doom of Edom. Now, when Obadiah says this, remember, it's not some figment of his imagination. It's not something that he has cooked up in his own mind. He's able to state this with a thus says the Lord. A lot of the people who make reports today in magazines and papers and so on, they're hurrying up to give their verdict of what they think and what they see. But when you come to this book, you have a thus said the Lord. You know there's a number of books today that some folk would like to stick into the Bible. Called the Apocrypha. You'll never find a thus said the Lord in any of these books. That's why they ought not to be in the canon. But here you are, Obadiah says, thus says the Lord. Now if the Lord has said it, that makes it authentic. Obadiah, the servant of God, is able to speak with absolute authority. And you and I can turn to this book and accept what the book says. It's without error. It's got the stamp of God's approval upon it. And here, he's saying it with absolute authority, for it thus says the Lord. With that in view, he goes on and he gives us the pronounced verdict. I want you to notice the thing that comes out here is pride. The Edomites are very proud. They were proud. But you know, we learn certain things about pride. The first thing we learn that pride is deceptive. The pride of thine heart has deceived thee. Pride is deceptive. Isn't it a strange thing that the pride of thine heart has deceived thee? It was pride that caused the downfall of Lucifer, who was son of the morning, the cherubic cover. He lifted himself up with pride and fell like lightning. Pride. It was pride that caused the fall of Adam and Eve. Because remember, the devil dangled the thing before them and said, why, if you do this, you'll be as God, knowing good and evil. Pride of life caused the downfall. Pride. It's one of the things that God hates. In fact, God hates even a proud look. Proverbs tells us that. Pride is deceptive. You can be deceived by pride. Not only so, it's presumptive. Square with the dwelling. Look what it says. The pride of thine heart will deceive thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that says in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Now you remember when Jacob was coming back into the land, he had to face brother Esau, father of the Edomites. He was in control at that time of the city of Seir. Today it's not called Seir, it's called Petra. It's the rock-hewn city. Nobody lives in it today. It's a barn sort of place. One way in, one way out, unless you go by helicopter. You go in through this little narrow gorge. The houses are still there. because they're like caves in the rocks. That was the city of Seir, up in the mountains, up in the hills. And that was the city of Esau, the city of the Edomites, a stronghold. As well as saying it's a kind of fortress. We're safe and secure here that nobody can come and take us out. And anyone that tried to get in there would have to go in almost one at a time. And as they're going in there and the Edomites waiting at the other end, they would just slaughter them right away as they came in. So they were priding themselves, you see. They were kind of presumptive here. They said, we're safe and secure. No one can overthrow us. You know, it's a strange thing. When you come to the pages of the New Testament, you come across certain rulers who carried the name of Herod. You remember when the babe was born at Bethlehem, Herod the king got annoyed. And he sent down his soldiers to slaughter all the babies from 2 years and younger down at Bethlehem in the hope that they might destroy the one who was born to be king. That Herod was not a Roman. And he was not an Israelite. He was an Edomite. And he was an Edomite, reigning with the power of Rome behind him, reigning over the Israelites. Yet, he presumed, in his pride, that he could kill the king that was born. But he didn't. Then you have another Herod, you remember, who was responsible for taking off the head of John the Baptist. Then you have a man called Herod, who was responsible for the slaughter of James the Apostle. You find that in Acts chapter 12. These Herods were Edomites, the sworn enemies of the Israelites. Oh, but they were presumptive. The one in Acts chapter 12, why he took the seat, the throne as it were, and presumed to be God. And God just smote him. He was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. The usual order is that you give up the ghost and you're eaten of worms. God reversed the order. He was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. God dealt with them in judgment. Don't you see? But pride is not only deceptive and presumptive, it's very destructive. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, said the Lord. And so on. When you come further down, it says, shall I not in that day, said the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mouth of Esau. Very destructive. You know, the wise man tells us that a man's pride shall bring him low. You've seen that yourself. Many men have been so proud they've been brought down. Pride goeth before destruction again, says the wise man. And Peter tells us that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Pride. These Edomites were proud. There's the dangers then of pride. But there's the declaration of punishment. There's going to be a complete overthrow. They'll be utterly spoiled by the invading army. I suggest to you that's yet to come. They will be forsaken by their supposed allies in time of need, so it says. The people they trusted, their allies, and despise them and give them up. Now, you question this, and you say, well, what has God got against them? Why should these people be treated like this? Is there any reason for it? Now, why aren't they living today in what was their city that they thought was an impregnable fortress? Why aren't they living there? That part of the country, anyone could go in and live in it today. If they care to go in and work. If they care to go in and take possession. Now why don't they go there? Where are they? Now here's my suggestion to you when you read down through this passage. There's only one group of people today in the Middle East who can be set in this picture and come in as the remnant of Edom. These people, they call the PLO. Doesn't he say that they're going to be the smallest? Behold, I have made thee small, I have made thee little among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. They're despised today by everybody. And the day will come when they'll be utterly destroyed. We have battle against them yet. They'll be destroyed. Now the question arises, hasn't God got some mercy for them? Why should they be treated like that? Is there any reason for it? Yes, there's reason for it. Here's what the reason is. Thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. In plain words, they were the enemies of the Israelites. Esau becomes Edom. Jacob becomes Israel. And you remember these two brothers were at variance with each other from the moment of their birth. They struggled together in birth. They were opposed to each other in life. Esau vowed vengeance on Jacob that he would kill him, destroy him. He wanted the birthright. He wanted what God had given to Jacob. Now, there came the day when Jacob's descendants, the Israelites, were in trouble. When they were coming back out of Egypt, why, the descendants of Esau, the Edomites, wouldn't let them even pass through their land to get into the promised land. I'm going to stop them. But there came the day when trouble came, and those that were in the land had to flee. Thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. When was that? When King Nebuchadnezzar came up and took possession of Jerusalem and overthrew it and destroyed it and carried the captives away into Babylon. That was the time when this little prophecy of Obadiah tells us that the Edomites came up and they spoke out proudly in the day of distress. They were happy about it. They rejoiced over it to see the children of Israel being defeated by the Babylonians and their property being destroyed and then being carried captive. No one to protect them. And the Edomites stood and laughed at them and said, now we'll go in and take possession. And he said, thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people. Isn't it even today they're claiming Palestine was ours? It was ours. And you came in and you've taken possession of what was ours. Who made it there? He said, thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. How did they get to be there in the first place? Why didn't they stay down in their own territory, which is lying desolate today? Because they went in and took possession of what belonged to Israel. Then again he says, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. So they went in and took their possessions while they were fleeing. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossways to cut them off. Those that were trying to flee as refugees, they stopped them and handed them over to their enemies, laughing at them. The day had come, you see, for them to get one back, as it were, at Jacob and his descendants. Then he said, neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. That's why God will deal with them. Because whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God is not in a hurry. God can wait for the harvest. And so the cause for this judgment is because of their sinful and arrogant attitude towards Israel. Notice how often there it says, thou shouldest not, thou shouldest not. Isn't it a strange thing? How some people think they can just please themselves and do what they like. And because that God is not swift in coming with judgment, they think it's for God. Think of how many people have persecuted the Jews and thought they were getting off with it. Hitler did away with over 6 million of them. The day came when he himself had to take a bottle of poison and go away with himself. At least that's how they think he finished. If he didn't finish his days like that, a lot of his helpers did. And I think Hitler did the same thing. You see, you cannot play fast and loose with the things of God. And I'm not trying to say that that Israel is free. They are not holy all through. The children of Israel, the nation of Israel, have done a lot of things that are wrong. And they're suffering today for what they've done wrong. Why? Of course, they've been contrary to all men. Didn't they crucify their Messiah? And they've been contrary to all men. But isn't it true that judgment has come upon them? And judgment has still yet to come upon them. Because after the rapture of the church, the great time of the tribulation shall come upon them. And they'll suffer untold affliction during the time of the tribulation. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. They've yet to come through the time of wrath. But there will be a remnant that will be saved. But here, he's speaking concerning Edom. But then, when you come to verse 15, he shows us something of his purposes for Israel. Look at verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near for all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. In plain words, you've come in and you've taken possession of the land that wasn't yours, and you've been drinking, suggesting that there was a celebration here. We've now got possession of the land. Jacob stole it from Esau. Now we've got it back. It's ours. We're celebrating it. And he said, all right. But the day will come when the heathen shall there. So shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and they shall swallow down. And they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. There shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Now, again, I want you to notice that. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. Now, it does not say the house of Judah. It says the house of Jacob. When you think of Jacob, you think of his 12 sons. And that constituted, as it were, the representative 12 of the whole nation, the nation of Israel. People speak today of the lost tribes. They're not lost, as I said this morning. God knows where they are. And when he restores the nation, when there is deliverance in Mount Zion, it won't simply be for a handful of Jews. It will be the whole nation. He'll bring them from the north, the south, the east, and the west. He'll bring them back. And all Israel, the whole 12 tribes, will be represented. And they'll be there in the land when there is deliverance. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire. Now, fire in Scripture is always indicative of judgment. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. And the house of Esau for stubble. So what do? If you put stubble into fire, it simply gets burned up, destroyed. And when they get back there, they'll be able to deal with their enemies. And the enemies shall be completely destroyed. They shall kindle in them and devour them. There shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau. For the Lord has spoken. The day of destruction will come. He who threatened that he would destroy Jacob, his descendants shall be destroyed. God has spoken. It shall come to pass. Here is the promised victory. It's the deliverance of Israel. Israel shall possess, have possessions. And you and I are going to face that today. Now, they're not in possession really yet of the land. They've only got a little strip of it there. But someday they'll have the whole land. God promised it to Abraham. Told Abraham to lift up his eyes and look as far north and south as he could, look to the west, there was the water, and look away to the east, as far as the eye could travel from the top of that mountain. I'll give that to you. But there will be retribution upon our enemies for the treatment they have given Israel. Woe betide any nation that persecutes Israel, for it will turn back on them, and God will bring in the retribution. But there will be the restoration of Israel, and there will be the reunion of the tribes. But there's something missing yet. Ah, when you come to the end of this little epistle, and the kingdom shall be the Lord, there's got to be the return of the king. How can you have a kingdom without a king? And the true king will come, and he'll take up his place. And he shall sit upon the throne of David in Mount Zion. Now says someone, is there any practical value in this for us today? Because we're not Israelites. And we're not Edomites. Yes, there's a lot of practical value. Jacob and Esau not only represent two nations. When you come to the New Testament, you discover that they represent two opposing natures. The flesh and the spirit. Jacob represents the believer as chosen by God's grace. Esau pictures the flesh with all its pride and presumption. And the struggle is going on. And you and I take our stand with that which has to do with the spirit. And the power of the spirit, and that which has to do with the flesh, must be destroyed. So while it is historically and prophetically attaching itself to those two great nations, nevertheless it has a spiritual application for each of us today. Now I've tried to interest you in this little epistle, the same as I've tried to interest others. When you read your newspapers today, you discover that there's a lot of trouble going on in the Middle East, and you wonder, who are these people? Why were they there in the first place? Where did they come from? Where are they going? I suggest as you read through, particularly all those little minor prophets, you'll discover thoughts suggested to you, things said that perhaps will clarify the whole picture to you. And I still believe that the PLO today are remnants of the Edomites trying to claim a land that wasn't theirs. They could go back to where they were and there's plenty of room for them and nobody would fault them for it. There's nobody living there. They could go down and take possession provided they're able to work and willing to work. They have no right to Palestine. It's not theirs. And what they did in the day when they went in and took possession in the day of Israel's destruction, when Nebuchadnezzar chased them out, you can rest assured that God is going to deal with them accordingly, and the day will come when they'll be utterly destroyed. Now that doesn't do away with the fact that at the present time we're living in the age of grace. And if an Edomite came in here tonight or at any time and listened to the preaching of the gospel, they can be saved right now. Not because they're Edomites, they can be saved as sinners. Lord Jesus Christ saves sinners no matter what their nationality may be. Jews need to get saved. Gentiles need to get saved. But he saves them as sinners. For the day will come when God will deal with them as nations. Thank God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank Thee again for a day spent with Thy people and for the privilege of opening Thy Word and reading it publicly and studying what Thou hast to say to us. But now we commit and commend to Thee everyone who has been present here today. What lies before them this week, be Thou with them as they go to their work, as they move around amongst men and women who have no appreciation for spiritual things. Help them to bear a testimony for Thee. Remember the little ones who are on vacation. Keep them from all the dangers that surround them. We think of Lewis tonight, who is away out there at the camp, helping to counsel those young lads who are spending a week at camp. Be with them and bless them. May this work be rich to his own soul. Now we commit and commend to Thee those who are sick. Remember each one of them at this time, as we ask all, giving thanks in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Meeting's over.